I was actually down to preach next Sunday originally. I don't know what you think or how you think we choose what we preach about. But I had a look in the lectionary to see what the reading for next Sunday was. And I'd started to make preparations for next Sunday when I was invited, or Ron and I were invited, to go to Cardiff to see our family. And we haven't seen them very much, like most people haven't seen their families very much for 18 months or 2 years. So we're going to go. Their only free weekend is next weekend. So thank you, Bev, for kindly agreeing to swap with me. I hope I haven't pinched the reading that you were going to preach on, because it's what's in the lectionary for next Sunday. I did try to change things. I did try to change the readings, but this one actually really spoke to me. So I thought, well, I've got to go with this. It's what God wants. I've got to go with this. So here goes. We're going to go with the letter of James, chapter 1, verses 12 to 27. I don't know very much about James, I'm ashamed to say. So I've had to do quite a bit of learning on the job. The letter of James, apparently, is considered to be the earliest of the New Testament epistles. And unlike the letters of Paul, it's a general letter that would have been read to Christians who were scattered through the Roman Empire. Say it's the earliest of the epistles, or it's considered to be so. But who is James? Verse 1 of chapter 1 says this. It's from James, a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Greetings to the 12 tribes scattered all over the world. So that tells us that it was James who wrote it, and it's gone to the Christians that have been scattered because of the persecution, which is mentioned in Acts chapter 8 and verses 1 to 4. You remember the early Christians were scattered throughout the world because they were being persecuted, and they were scattered. So James is writing this letter to them. And unlike the other epistles in the New Testament, it's less of a letter than a short book of instructions on how to live a Christian life. It's fascinating, actually, to read. I remember Esme saying once, and I think at a house group or a prayer meeting or something, I like James, says Esme. She's got a son called James, so I'm not quite sure whether it's that James or this James, but nonetheless, she likes James, does Esme. So we've got a book of instructions from James written to the dispersed Christians. It's distinctly Jewish in its flavour. And you pick up from it that for James, faith meant action. And the entire book is a series of examples of faith in action. It doesn't wrap it up. His advice is clear and to the point. And in the passage today, he tells us, don't give up when your faith is being tested. That's a hard thing to do sometimes, isn't it? We are tested sometimes. I remember years ago somebody saying that God never pushes you further than more than you can cope with. And that was immediately followed by, but he does push his luck sometimes. But don't give up when your faith is being tested. God is always there. The second thing, something that I find difficult and quite often fail at, don't get angry quickly. I think that's an enormous ask. Don't get angry quickly. Do good things for others. And sometimes that's not very easy either, is it? But that's what James tells us to do. Do good things for others. As I said earlier on, the next thing he tells us to do is control your tongue and your desires. It isn't always what you say. Sometimes it's what you do that can lead other people astray. And fifthly, surrender to God and rely on him. Now, none of those things, I don't think, are particularly easy. When trials come, and they do, and they will, our faith in God will guide us through. Over many years, I've had quite a lot of trials, quite a lot of worries, things that make you think, really? But you know, if we trust in God, he will bring us through. Over the pandemic, I've spoken to quite a few people who said to me, are you sure God knows what he's doing? What's going on? Is he really in control? Well, at the risk of somebody throwing something at me, I don't believe that God caused the pandemic, but I do believe that he's been with us through it. He has brought us out the other side, and I personally am closer to him because of it. I don't know how it is for you, but certainly for me, I've grown closer to God because of it. We have to trust him. Even when things seem impossible. I remember going as we went into the pandemic, the last Sunday we were here, I remember going out of this place feeling really quite excited. That might sound very strange, but I was quite excited because I really and truly believed that 4 or 5 weeks down the track and we'd be back again. And I don't think I was alone in thinking that. It came as quite a surprise that 18 months on, and we are still not normal, whatever normal is. But God's been with us through all of that. We've kept in touch with each other. We've learnt more about each other, probably. So God is with us. And with God, all things are possible. And my encouragement to you is this morning, hang in there. Your faith will be strengthened and there will be joy in your heart. Your joy will grow. God only wants good for us. He doesn't change. He wants us to be his people. We have this book of instructions to guide us, to lead us. And if we follow it, God will bless us. God wants us to be his people. And to that end, he sent Jesus into this world to give us a new life and a new birth. We'd wandered away from God. And God brought us back to himself through Jesus. 2 weeks ago, Esme spoke about decisions. I think that was the title of her talk. I think that's what she said. She spoke about decisions. And what a difference choosing to listen to Jesus made to Mary. If you remember, the story was about Martha and Mary, and Martha was all wound up because Mary just sat and listened. And Jesus said she'd done the right thing. Now, in our reading this morning, verse 23, and this was the verse that did it for me. Verse 23 says, If you hear the message and don't obey it, you are like people who stare at themselves in a mirror and forget what they look like as soon as they leave. How many of us see ourselves in a mirror? How many of us look at ourselves in the mirror on a daily basis? And then you walk away. You think, yeah, that looks all right. Okay, fine. And you go and you get on with your daily doings. I've been looking in mirrors for nearly 74 years. And there have been times I've liked what I've seen. And there's been times when I haven't liked what I've seen very much. And 4 years ago, I walked past a mirror in my house and I looked. And I certainly did not like what I saw. I saw a big, fat blob that I didn't like at all. And my thoughts at the time were, I don't like that. How on earth can anybody else like that? How on earth does my husband find that attractive? I don't like it at all. Now, I had two choices then. I could go and get myself dressed and carry on with the day and think, oh, well, clothes cover it up, it's all right, fine. But I made what was one of the best decisions I've ever made. I decided to do something about it. And a week later, I joined Slimming World. And what you see in front of you today is 2/3 of what I saw that morning. So I'll leave you to imagine what it looked like. For anybody who doesn't know me, I've got some pictures if you want to have a look afterwards. But it was a life-changing decision for me. No longer do my bones hurt when I walk about. My journey to school to fetch my grandchildren is about half an hour. It used to take me 25 minutes to get there, because it's uphill, and I used to have to stop at least 3 times on my journey there. That same journey I can now do in 7 minutes without a stop. So it's made an enormous amount of difference to me. When we meet Jesus for the first time, we see that he's perfect. He came to this earth to live as a human being as we do. He lived a perfect life. He only did good. And when we look at our lives in comparison to that, we see that we fall very, very short of that standard. We don't like what we see. I didn't like the person that I was before I met Jesus. And I met Jesus and gave my heart to him when I was 14. That's almost 60 years ago. Jesus made an enormous difference to me. But I had 2 choices. I could have carried on the way I was. And if you carry on the way you are, you don't stand out from the crowd. You go along, you're the same as your peers. You do the things that they do. And life's all right. But at the end of the day, it leads to a life without Jesus. It leads to a life that is not peaceful, There is no peace in your heart. But if you turn away from that route and follow Jesus, as with my slimming world journey, it needs commitment. You've got to be committed to it, to resolve to change the way you do things, to work towards God's plan. Sometimes this involves losing some of your friends because they don't understand. They think you're slightly off your trolley, really. And, oh, don't come preaching to me. I don't want that. It leads to misunderstandings. And often they will ask you questions like, why do you or don't you do these things? And you get to share with them why you do or don't do these things. But this path will lead you to eternity with Jesus. And I've called this, I'll call it a talk rather than a sermon, I've called this morning's talk, Spot the Difference. Is there a difference? Before we meet Jesus, we think that life's a bit of a trial, especially when things are difficult. We blame God when things go wrong. I can think of lots of times in my life when I could have blamed God. Oh, it's your fault for this or that or the other. I told you a few weeks ago that I'd got one healed shoulder and then the day after I fractured the other one. Now, it's not God's fault. He brought me through this. It's my own stupidity for going to play football in the garden with my granddaughter. But, you know, it's easy to blame God sometimes when it's your own fault. Before meeting Jesus, I could get angry and speak uncontrollably very easily. And Ron might say, I still get angry very easily. And sometimes I do, I confess. And you also could think that you're doing okay. Life's okay. But after meeting Jesus, you have a new life. You see things differently. Even when bad times come, you have a peace about you. When the ambulance men came, they said to me, you're such a nice person, such a nice patient. I was calm, in a lot of pain, but I was calm. I was glad they'd come. I was pleased to see them. And my gratitude was perceived by them. Patience is another thing. I've told people here that I am not naturally a very patient person. And one lovely lady said to me, well, that doesn't come across, Kath. It may not, but I am not naturally patient. Patience and peace is something that God gives to me by his grace. And all because I accept that I am a sinner and I need daily forgiveness. It isn't a one-off cure-all. It's a daily walk with God. Some questions for you. Will anybody notice the change? And the answer is, yes, they will. Will they ask you questions about why you like you are, why you do what you do? Yes, they will. The next question is this. Will you tell them about Jesus and what makes the difference? Now, I can't answer that for you. But my answer is, yes, I will. At the last place I worked at, I worked with a lady in the accounts office. And it got quite frantic at times. But I used to take one step at a time and get on with what I'd got to do. And one day she said to me, "Kath, you've got a peace about you and you seem comfortable with yourself. Why is that?" So I spent a little bit of time explaining to her my faith and why I believed what I did, and how God gives me peace. Now, the accounts office was somewhere everybody in the building, partners, secretaries, anybody apart from clients, came some point during the day. There was a constant stream coming through the cash office. And usually the day began with one particular partner, her secretary, and maybe one or two others coming in and having a good old moan. Can't beat the start of a day with a good moan, can you? And this one morning, the partner that was in was berating and moaning about another partner who nobody liked. Nobody liked this partner. She was, I'm not going to go into why we didn't like her, that they didn't like her, but nobody liked this lady. She was very unpredictable and you never quite knew what was going to happen. And during this conversation, when they were going on about her, I remember saying, "Just remember, she has got some good qualities. There are some good qualities about her." To which somebody responded, "Oh, Kath, you've always got something good to say about everybody. You could even find something good to say about the devil, I've no doubt." To which I responded, very tongue-in-cheek, "Well, perhaps he's got nice eyes." I don't know. But just in conclusion to all of this, I want to say this. God only wants good things for us. And if you decide to live for him and listen to what he says and do what he asks you to do, don't blame him when things go wrong. Pray always and trust that God will give you peace and a deep sense of joy. And as we came along the road this morning, a song popped into my head that I remember learning in Sunday school. Just before I finish, I want to say this. This song says this: "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." Esme knows this, I can see her. "Floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart." If you haven't already done so, look in the mirror that is Jesus and decide to change your life forever. You will never, ever regret it. Amen. Let's pray.